This is a psalm that we've looked at before here, but now, in the light of what we're learning now about judgment and about the atonement, we have to just stay in the Scriptures constantly and re-examine all that we have learned as you begin to show us, or as you continue to show us, new things in the Bible, and yet how the Scriptures are perfect, and we grow in our knowledge. yet again, it's all to your glory, to the glory of God. But we'll read through Psalm 16 here, and then look at these verses. Psalm 16, Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my... let me start again. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Because I want to get in the habit of saying Jehovah. I've been trying to do that for some time. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Jehovah, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This psalm starts out, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. It's a testimony of any child of God. We put our trust in God and ask him that he would keep or watch over us or observe. Those three words there are different words that this word preserve have been translated into. For example, if you turn, look right back there at Psalm 12, in verse 7, well, in verse 6, in Psalm 12, verse 6, we read the words of the Lord, speaking of the Bible, speaking of his word. The words of the Lord, the words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, and that's the same word that's translated preserve there in Psalm 16, verse 1. Thou shalt keep them, O Jehovah, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Or in Job 14:16, use that word again. In Job 14, verse 15, we read, Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? The words watch over there, again, are the same Hebrew word that they translated preserve in Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Excuse me. Now in Psalm 16, verse 2, we read, O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. This word that they translated extendeth, we're just going to have to trust the translators there. I'm no Hebrew expert. There's not even, in the interlinear, there's not even a Strong's number for that word. Yes, I know, but there is a Hebrew word there in the original text, if you look at it. But I looked at three different commentaries, Calvin and Matthew Henry and Jameson Fawcett and Brown, and those people are all very well schooled in the original languages, all three of them had different ideas of what this was saying. If it does say, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth," this is a messianic psalm, and as we go on, we'll see it, especially as it's cited in Acts. In a messianic psalm, and many of them were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by David, we're to hear Christ speaking. So he's speaking of his goodness, and when he says it extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, it means that the goodness of Christ does not go out to God as if God needed any goodness. It goes to the saints that are in the earth, the excellent in whom is all my delight. So I'm just going to trust that translation is correct. Proverbs 8, and we'll see that this is basically saying the same thing. Proverbs 8 is wisdom. Speaking of wisdom, and in verse 4, wisdom starts to speak in the first person as if God or Christ were speaking to us through his word. Proverbs 8, verse 4 says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." But let's skip down to verse 24. Excuse me, this is still wisdom speaking. He says in verse 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Same idea as in Psalm 16, verse 2 and 3. "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." And we read in other places that the true believers are the delight of Christ and of God. Back here in Psalm 16:1, again in 16:3, again he says, "But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent," and again the excellent refers to those that have that the excellence of God has been imputed to. In Psalm 8 verse 1, we read, "O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." So we read in Psalm 16:3, "To the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent," those that God has made excellent in imputing the righteousness of Christ to them. I'd like to go back again to Proverbs 8 and just show you something. Who was it that called the open forum a week or two ago about this? Yeah, it was you. In verse 23 says, "I was set up from everlasting." Again, this is wisdom speaking, and we're to hear Christ speaking here. "I was set up." And if you look at that word in the Hebrew, very often it's translated poured out as an offering. And I believe, as we go on in this, I believe it's speaking of Christ being that offering from before the foundations of the world. Because when you go down here to verse 24, he's still speaking. He says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth." And that the words brought forth there are often translated travailed. Again, in the next verse, he says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. Again, it's a Hebrew word, and it doesn't mean the delivery of a baby. It's associated with the pain associated with the delivery of a baby. And God uses that pain very often in the Bible in association with judgment. When there were no depths, verse 24, I was travailed or even pained or grieved. That word is translated often. And again, he repeats it in verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I travailed, was I pained, grieved. And I believe we're going to see these things more and more as we search the scriptures and as God continues to cause his people to grow in knowledge. But I just wanted to show you that. And for those of you that really get into the meat of the word, you can look at that. All right, let's go back here to Psalm 16. In verse 4, he's talking about that judgment that's going to fall on those that worship idols or go after false gods. He says in Psalm 16:4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. In verse 5, he says, Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Here he's speaking how the Lord God himself and the kingdom of God is the inheritance of a true believer. That word portion means a share. Turn to Genesis 31. I believe in this verse he uses both words, portion and inheritance. Genesis 31. Yeah, in Genesis 31, verse 14, we read, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? So he's linking the word portion and inheritance there. Again, we're simply speaking of how the Lord or the kingdom of God is the inheritance of the true believers. And yet, when the Israelites came into the promised land, the 12 sons of Jacob were given inheritances, and each one of their inheritances were divided by line in the kingdom of God. In the land of Canaan, which represented the kingdom of God. So that's what it means there when he says the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. But the end of verse 5 says, thou maintainest my lot. That word maintain is translated uphold. If you look at Psalm 63, verse 8, and again, it's simply speaking of how God upholds our inheritance and upholds us. Psalm 63, verse 7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Same word. He says in Psalm 16:5, thou maintainest or uphold my lot. And again, the lot is simply another word for speaking of the inheritance of a child of God. Look at Daniel 12. And again, it's speaking of the kingdom of God, which that physical land of Canaan represented. In Daniel 12, very end of the book of Daniel, in verse 12, Daniel 12, verse 12, we read, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way, speaking to Daniel, God is speaking to Daniel, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel will stand in the kingdom of God. at the end of his days. Same word, lot, as we read in Psalm 16, verse 5, thou maintainest my lot or upholdest my lot. Again, in verse 6 of Psalm 16, he says the lines or the borders, the word lines actually means cords or rope, but it's speaking of the borders of their inheritance. He says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. And again, that word pleasant has to do with the kingdom of God. Look at Proverbs 24. In Proverbs 24, Proverbs 24 starts out in verse 1. It says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and we know that Christ is the wisdom of God, and the house spoken of there is the house of God. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Same word, pleasant, we read in Psalm 16, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Again, speaking of the kingdom of God. But look at that verse there, Proverbs 24:4. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If you turn to Isaiah 53, in Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering of Christ, as he endured the wrath of God, we read in verse 10, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By Christ's knowledge of the wrath of God, he will justify many. And also remember that word soul as we look at verse 10 here in Psalm 16. So go back here in Psalm 16 in verse 6 again. It says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Again, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, the inheritance of a child of God. Verse 7 says, I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. What is the counsel that God gives us? It's his word. Look at Psalm 73. Again, this beautiful passage in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, starting in verse 23, says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, the word of God, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God guides his people with his counsel. There are many places in the Bible where we could look at that word. In Psalm 119, verse 24, he says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The same word. This is where we get our counsel from the word of God. So Psalm 16:6 again says, I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. That word reins literally means kidneys, but God uses it often to just to refer to our whole inner self. And again, upon salvation, God dwells in us. Christ lives in us, as we read in Galatians 2:20. We have the mind of Christ, we read in one of the epistles upon salvation. And And that inward man instructs us in the night seasons. And the night season speaks of when there's tribulation, or darkness in our pilgrimage on this earth. Just one verse. Look at Romans 7:22. Romans 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's really the same principle. God dwells in us, and our inner self now only wants to glorify God and to do His will. So Psalm 16:7 again says, "I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." Verse 8 says, "I have set Jehovah always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." That word moved is translated slip in Psalm 94, verse 18. You don't have to turn there, but it is God. Again, it's God that holds us up. In verse 9, we read, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now remember how, go back to Isaiah 53 again, we'll look at how he spoke of the soul of Christ in the atonement. Again in Psalm 53 verse 10, again, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So again, in Psalm 16, verse 10, we read, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, if we read about the crucifixion of Christ, we read about that thief, the one thief that was saved. Christ told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That means his soul in the atonement there, or whatever it was, what that picture at the cross. His soul did not go into the grave. It went immediately upon his death. It went in. He went to be with the Father in heaven. His body was put in the grave. We have to go to Acts 2 now, where this passage is cited. This is Peter speaking here in his sermon on Pentecost Day, speaking of Christ. We read in Acts 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." Now he's going to cite this passage in Psalm 16. And God is speaking, is teaching us another principle here. He's teaching us how we're to read a messianic psalm, that we're to hear Christ speaking when we read those messianic psalms. Again, verse 25 says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Back here in Psalm 16, again, in verse 10, he says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He uses that word soul to refer to the spirit sometimes. Sometimes he uses it to refer to the entire person with the breath of life in him. Turn to Psalm 49. In Psalm 49, and verse 6, we read, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." It's the same word soul that we're reading here in Psalm 16. In many places, though, in the Bible, he uses that word soul to speak of a human with life, but also that he still has that breath of life in him and the soul. He says again, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And that's the word Sheol that you're all familiar with. It can simply mean the grave. Look at Jonah 2. You have Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah, and Micah. In Jonah, when Jonah was thrown out of that ship, that boat, into the ocean, again, that was a picture of Christ being under the wrath of God. In Jonah 2, verse 1, we read, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." That word hell there, again, it's the word Sheol that we're reading here in Psalm 16, verse 10. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This word corruption is sometimes translated destruction. Oftentimes it's translated the pit. Look at one verse, turn to Isaiah 38. In Isaiah 38, let me read, start in verse 16 of Isaiah 38. This is Isaiah's. Is this Hezekiah's prayer? Yes. Yes, this is the prayer of Hezekiah after the Lord gave him 15 more years to live. Isaiah 38:16 says, "O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." Same word. From the pit of corruption, and certainly is speaking of eternal death. "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." A beautiful passage, again, and a comfort to many sinners, to those that have eternal life. So back here again in Psalm 16:10, we read, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Again, speaking of the pleasures of the kingdom of God. But I believe now that we're beginning to see, and we're going to see it all through the Bible, that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, and it was before he formed this creation that atonement was made. As we read in Romans 1, verse 3, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." In other words, he was not the Son until he rose from the dead. He successfully went through that atonement, he suffered the wrath of God from before the foundations of the world. We read in 1 Peter 1:20. First Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Or in Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We were chosen by him, in him, from before the foundation of the world, and that payment was made from before the foundation of the world. And we'll close with Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:7 says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Or Revelation 17:8. Revelation 17:8 says, Revelation 17:8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." I think we're going to see more and more that God's people were chosen from before the foundation of the world. It was all done before this world was formed, and as was the atonement. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your guidance as we continue to study the Scriptures. You would lead us and guide us. If we're going off, we ask that you would bring us back. If we've taught anything in error, if we haven't made things clear, we ask that you would forgive. We thank you that we cannot harm your elect, those that you have atoned for. We thank you that we, in our imperfection and in our sin, cannot harm your people. Again, we thank you that you've given us the Bible. Thank you for all the blessings you've heaped upon us in this life. Thank you for your care over your people. We ask that we simply might be used of you to continue to bring the message of impending judgment as we're drawing so close. We ask that we might be used of you to bring that message to those around us. We thank you that in your mercy it still is a day of salvation. We pray for those around us, loved ones, friends, others, who still don't know you, who still have no fear of you, that many of them still may be brought to salvation, and that we could simply be so blessed as to be used of you as you continue to save your people. May all our speech and everything we do be to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.